Hallelujah. Let's worship Him. I want to be in the presence of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. You are worthy, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reveal Your presence. Reveal Your word. Reveal Your name, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 3. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. We want God to have His way. We want to continue to worship. Glory to God. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone say all. Anyone who's not included in all, raise your hand. Thank you. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Brother Russell, I'm waiting for the Spanish reading after each verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Amen. Let's pray one more time. In Jesus' name, we thank You, God, for the presence of God that we're experiencing here. Thank You for making a way into the Holy of Holies. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your word. Help us, O God, to hear Your voice. Minister here by the power of the Holy Ghost, O God. Minister here by the power of Your word. And use me, O God, I pray, to minister effectively for Your name's sake, for our soul's sake, for the sake of the lost that surround us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. Amen. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus is our propitiation. Through faith in His blood. Amen. Jesus is our... How many of you used the word propitiation in your conversation today? All right. How many of you used that word yesterday? Last week, how many of you used the word propitiation? Yeah, we don't. That's not one you run into every day. I don't even think that. They probably didn't have that on any of the signs down at the Capitol this week. No. Some words probably we couldn't use here. But anyway, I want to look at this word. We want to talk a little bit about propitiation. And I would like to take a journalistic approach tonight. So I would like to title this message, Special Report, Grace Meets Faith. That's where you're supposed to get excited. Yeah, okay. Thank you. I want to use a journalistic approach, 5 W's. It's a kind of a classic format that people are given to write a paper or to report on a subject or a topic. I don't know if that's, you know, too simple for modern day journalism, but the classic format that people are given to write a story is to remember the 5 W's. Who? What? Where? When? And why? That's not a W. You're getting ahead of things now. What are we talking about? We're talking about propitiation. I want to give you a little definition from David Bernard, and a lot of what I'm saying here is I'm relating back to what David Bernard has written. He's our general superintendent, but he also has written a few books. Propitiation is something that allows God to act mercifully or forgivingly. It is a sacrifice of atonement, something that turns aside God's wrath. and takes away sin. It's an appeasal of divine wrath, a satisfaction of divine justice. The Septuagint used the same Greek word as its translation for the word mercy seat. And it's also used one time in the New Testament and translated that same way. Thus, the word propitiation can mean the place of atonement. Amen. Jesus is our place of atonement. Jesus is our propitiation. So that's what propitiation is, what we're talking about tonight. God making a way for us. The Bible tells us then who is our propitiation. In the same breath, it talks about Jesus Christ, that redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be our propitiation. So we've answered the second question, who? We know what, we know who. But this word that talks about Jesus being set forth, it has a broad meaning. It means that Jesus was appointed. That from the day of his birth, from the day of his existence as a man, his reason for being here was to be our propitiation, to be our sacrifice. But not only that, the word has a greater meaning. It means to be appointed for public display. Now, if we know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the mercy seat was that cover on the tabernacle, on the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle plan, inside the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies. We just sang about that. And there on that cover, on that ark, was two angels that were made by men that were specially appointed for that purpose. And they were sculpted, and they looked over the mercy seat. And it was there on the mercy seat and the cover of that ark that the blood of the sacrifice of the atonement was sprinkled once a year. But no one saw that happen. It was done in a closed area, and only one person could be in there, and that was the high priest. But the Bible gives us a contrast here. Jesus was, this thing was not hidden in a corner, Paul said. But it was done publicly. He was put on public display. That the mercy of God, that the grace of God was made manifest for all mankind, for all time, in the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God did that publicly. So this answers the question, where? It took place on Calvary. It happened year after year after year in one sense in the Old Testament. Wherever the tabernacle was, wherever that ark was, there was a propitiation. But this new propitiation, this new mercy seat, this took place on a place called Calvary, on the cross where Jesus bled and died. Jesus was the public sacrifice. The old mercy seat was no longer in effect. It was once a year prior to that, according to Hebrews 9:7, that he went to offer blood every year. Let's look at Romans. In Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, Paul talks about the law in the Old Testament. And it helps us understand why we need a sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, the Bible says that there was no righteousness accorded to humanity through the law. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. If you read that real closely, you'll see there's a quotation from the Old Testament. And it makes it clear that God provided a way for man to relate to him. God provided a man a way to withhold the judgment of God. That's the basic definition of the word mercy, is the withholding of judgment. But none of the deeds of the law could accord to us righteousness. One place the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It was our tutor. The Bible says we were under tutors and governors as children. So all they learned, all they could do with the Old Testament law, all they could do with all the blood of the bulls and goats and sacrifices was prove that their righteousness was insufficient. Just as our righteousness is insufficient to achieve the righteousness of God. No flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just shows us how futile it is to try and be righteous. But the righteousness of God without the law, God did not rely on the law to prove his righteousness only. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that means that the law and the prophets talked about this righteousness that God revealed. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. And that phrase, that term goes right together. There is no difference. The whole point that Paul is making here is he's drawing a conclusion, comparing the Old Testament and the New Testament, showing that the Old Testament law and the law of Moses was insufficient, and that all of the Jews who once followed the teachings of the law and based their religious experience upon the practice of the law now needed to do the same thing that non-Jews needed to do, and that was to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in the righteousness of Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we're familiar with this passage. We hear it quoted all the time. And of course, we know that it's true, but we think of it in the general sense of all flesh. But here specifically, Paul is drawing the contrast, drawing the comparison between Old Testament and New Testament, Jews and Gentiles. And the point he's making is that there's nothing we can do to be righteous. Of all the peoples on the earth in the time before the life of Jesus, when you read history and you read what some of the cultures surrounding Israel, what they were involved in and what they were up to, the things they did, even their religious practices were terribly ungodly. So if you were going to pick a nation of righteous people, you would have said, it's the Jews. It's Israel. And when you read about what other people said about them, that was their attitude towards them. But Paul said that wasn't enough. No righteousness accorded for that reason. That mercy seat, that propitiation, only withheld God's judgment for a time. Each year they went and offered sacrifice. The Bible says, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now that phrase, for the remission of sins, what that really says is for the passing over of sin. That same idea is given to us in the Passover story, that God passed over Israel when judgment came to Egypt. And the same mercy is in effect. Each time that atonement offering is offered, is that God passed over the sins of Israel, just as he did in Egypt. Now that passing over is saying that he's not ignoring their sin, but he's not judging them for the moment. He's not saying that they've achieved righteousness, but he's treating them as if they have, giving them mercy, withholding his judgment. Let's look at Ezekiel 18:4. More and more I find myself kind of slipping into an apologetic frame of mind when I read the Bible. And it seems like for us Pentecostals, that that somehow there's portions of the Bible that we are allowed to preach and teach and believe and get excited about, but there's other portions of the Bible that the evangelical world has laid claim to, and for some reason they get to use those passages and we don't. We are the people of the name. We are the people that are blood washed, blood bought. We've been baptized in Jesus' name. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So when I read passages like the book of Romans, the third chapter, and immediately my mind and my thoughts fill up with all of these teachings and radio preachers that I've listened to over the year and how the evangelical world looks at it, I want to know, what does the Scripture actually say? And how does it apply to the one God, tongue-talking, holy roller, Jesus name people? Amen. So I want to understand this passage of Scripture. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine, God says. As the soul of the Father, so also is of the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is the question, why? Why do we need propitiation? Why do we need a mercy seat? Because the soul that sinneth shall surely die. James 1:14-15. But every man is tempted when he is every man. Everyone say every man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is why I need a Savior. This is why I need propitiation. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. Praise God for propitiation. Praise God for mercy. Praise God for passing over. He passed over the sins of Israel. But look at verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to go back and start in verse 25 and read to 26 again so we get the thought. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Jesus is our propitiation through faith in his blood. We'll come back to that. To declare his righteousness for the passing over of sins that are past. Now, think about that. What that's saying is that Jesus became the propitiation in order to declare God's righteousness in the act of passing over the sins of Israel. Jesus came, and part of what he did was he showed that God was righteous in withholding judgment for Israel. Because if Jesus never came, if he hadn't provided that sacrifice, that sinless sacrifice, then God would not have been righteous in passing over the sins of Israel. Because he said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So he had to provide a sacrifice for those sins that he had passed over all of those years. So Paul is explaining why it was necessary for Jesus to fulfill the Old Testament. God is a righteous God. He keeps his word. He proved his righteousness in passing over the sins that were previously committed through the forbearance of God. And to declare, I say, at this time, everyone said this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Hallelujah. So not only did Jesus come to fulfill the promise to take away those sins that he had passed over all of those years, but according to verse 26, he came so that we could be justified through faith. Praise God for that. We can find the mercy seat in Jesus Christ. He has paid the price for our sins as well. So that answers the question, when? Hallelujah. When? On that day, on that hill called Calvary, he died for our sins. On that day, he rose from the dead. Peter said, he hath shed forth this which you do now see and hear. Hallelujah. That's when. But not only then, but now. He's still justifying. He's still our propitiation. He's still here tonight in this place, that the blood of Jesus Christ is available to everyone under the sound of my voice. Hallelujah. When? Right now. Today is the day. Today is the day of your salvation. The same God who provided mercy for the Old Testament Israel, today is here in this place providing mercy and grace for every soul. So that answers the who, what, where, when, and what question do you want to ask, brother? How? Amen. We still don't know. We still don't know. We haven't got to the bottom of the story. We, the intrepid reporters, we heard that Grace was going to have a meeting with Faith, but we haven't been able to get the details. And we want to report it correctly. Where does Grace meet Faith? We need the details. How? How does this happen? Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. That phrase justified is one we hear a lot of. Another one of those words that the evangelical world wants to claim for their own. But notice it says that we're justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So that justification is tied to Jesus Christ, and we receive it by his blood. That's why when we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it was the blood of Jesus that was shed. So to be justified, it's a legal term that shows up in the ancient writings. It means it's a change of standing. There's no more case against this individual. They're counted as righteous. Hallelujah. We are all familiar with the definition to be made just as if. Now, let me ask you a question. And you don't have to raise your hand. Some of you are experts at this. Did you ever get called on something that you did and then were let off as if you hadn't done it? Did you get away with it, is what I'm saying. Anybody ever get away with anything? Anybody ever get away with anything you did wrong? Anybody drive over to the speed limit on the way to church tonight? Now, it's one thing to be treated, and that's what this actually means. It means be treated as if you were innocent. And Many are the times in the days when I was growing up, and occasionally recently, that I was treated as if I did nothing wrong. Even though I knew I did. Now let me ask you, have you ever gotten away with it and then felt bad about the fact that you didn't get caught, or you knew you were wrong. You knew you'd done something wrong, you just didn't have to pay the penalty. Amen. Amen. We're justified, the Bible says. But there's still consequences. There's always a consequence when something wrong takes place. Somebody suffers. Even if it's your own conscience. Amen? It's a good thing to be justified. It's a good feeling to be let off. Need I say, in the human terms, it feels good to get away with something. Though it may not be a good thing. But the Bible says that somehow God made it possible. We're trying to find out how this works. And it says that we're justified, made as if. Well, how can that be? God knows everything. And I know what I've done wrong. But the Bible says I'm made just as if I never sinned. Being justified freely by His grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. Praise God. There's always a price to pay. There's always a price when something goes wrong. This word redemption, we're redeemed. How many of you are coupon clippers? Nobody? All right, coupon clippers. Dave Ramsey says that's a good thing, right? On most coupons, it says this coupon is redeemable. All right, you turn it in and you get something of value for it. And to redeem something means to buy back or to acquire something that actually should be yours, but it isn't. You're getting back what really belongs to you. God says, the Bible says that Jesus redeems us. The phrase was used to describe the purchasing of someone out of slavery or servitude. Let's look at Leviticus 25. Like I said, these are things everyone is familiar with, but sometimes we need to take time and really look at it and understand what the Scripture says and how it applies to us where we're at. The Bible lets us know that sin is bondage. Verse 47 of Leviticus 25. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. This act of a brother purchasing his brother out of slavery, and what this is making reference to is oftentimes when someone had a debt they couldn't pay, they had to commit themselves to be servant, to be slave to the person they owed it to. They were bond slaves. But this passage here is talking about the kinsman redeemer. Someone who did not have necessarily the responsibility, wasn't his debt, wasn't his fault, wasn't his choice for you to be in slavery, for me to be in slavery, but nonetheless, because He's your brother because he loved you, because he cared about you. He came alongside of you and paid the debt and set you free. Hallelujah. 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 It was never God's intention for any of us to be subject to sin. It was never God's intention for your family to be broken by alcoholism. It was never God's intention for your world to be crushed by drug abuse. It was never God's intention for sin to intrude upon your life and destroy it. It wasn't his will. It wasn't his desire. But sin takes us into bondage and uses us up and destroys us from the inside out. But thank God that we have a kinsman redeemer, someone who's willing to come alongside and pay the price for our sin. Amen. We are justified by that redemptive process. We don't have to feel guilty about not having paid the price. And there's no sense of getting away with it, because we must always be aware that I was once a sinner, but now I'm saved. By grace am I set free, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for my sin. He redeemed me. There's a price, there's a cost. But the intrepid reporter says, how? How does that work? How does it apply to me? How does the blood come to me? Let's look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Everyone say, through faith. Now say, in his blood. According to the scholars, these are two phrases. It's not just one phrase. It's two clauses, and they are by his blood, through faith. There's two things happening here. Amen. Remember the title. Special report. Grace meets faith. We are saved by grace through faith. My faith cannot save me. My faith cannot save me. His grace is what saves me. I've heard people talk about faith. They talk about faith as if because they believe hard enough, now they're saved. Because I've heard people talk about heaven. I believe so strongly in heaven that because my faith is so strong, I know that I'm going to be there. That's faith in your faith. That's not faith in God. That's not faith in the Word of God. My religion won't save me. I can't have faith in Pentecostalism. Amen. My ministry won't save me. If I have faith in my ministry, then I've missed it, because I'm going to die lost. My faith will not save me any more than works of righteousness will save me. His grace. There's two clauses here, that we're saved by his blood through his grace. This is the rest of the story, fair and balanced. Praise God. His redemption, that purchase price, that price that he paid, is made available through his blood. Through his blood, by faith. He does his part, and we must take advantage of the grace that God makes available to us. Let's look at Leviticus 17:11. It says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains the life. That's the price. That's the cost for sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die, the Bible says. The price that Jesus paid for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of all mankind is his death in the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood of animals cannot suffice to take away the sins of man. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He shed the blood. He paid the price. But we must have faith to receive his grace. James 2:19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God. There's a lot of people that believe in God. Just ask them. And many of them believe in one God. And some of them even believe that they're talking about the God of the Bible. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. How many of you think the devils are saved? Don't raise your hand. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Amen. Grace meets faith, says the headlines. The result is salvation, but faith without works is dead. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Now, it sounds like I'm talking about the new birth experience, and I am. But I also want to bring to mind this thought. God's righteousness comes to all who believe. The Greek uses the present participle, however, in this phrase, which indicates continuous present action. Everyone say continuous. Say present. Say action. Continuous present action. The present participle makes it clear that this is a lifelong committal to Christ seen in the day-to-day response of trust. Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by faith." And then again, in verse 23, we find the present participle in the second half of that verse. So it could read that all, not just all come short of the glory of God, but all are falling short of God's glory. Praise God. Anybody here feel like you're falling short of God's glory? You can raise your hand now if you want. Every day I feel like I'm falling short of God's glory. Some way or another. You find the present participle. If you feel like you're falling short of God's glory. Hallelujah. Everyone is continually failing to obtain God's glory. Everyone is failing to measure up to God's original plan or ideal for your life. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But before they responded by repenting and baptizing, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When the Word of God touches you, when the power of God touches you, when the Spirit of God ministers to you, and you start to feel faith, you recognize the grace of God is present, and the grace of God is present here tonight. God will lead you. God, the grace of God can be defined in several ways. One is the unmerited favor of God. We experience that every day when we wake up and we take our first breath. That's the grace of God at work. We don't deserve it. Divine leading of the heart, as Pastor Grant teaches, or divine empowerment, God enabling you to do His will. And I believe that that God's leading some of us tonight, that He's empowering some of us. Maybe there's someone tonight who just needs to have your sins washed away. The grace of God is here to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. But we must have faith. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Romans 1, 15 through 17. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. This is Paul talking to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the grace of God. I am not ashamed of the apostolic message. I am not ashamed of being baptized in Jesus' name. I am not ashamed of repenting for my sins. I am not ashamed of saying that I fall short of the glory of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When grace meets faith, something's going to happen in your life. If your faith is responding to the grace of God, then you're going to do something. Now, that may mean that today you need to come and admit you fall short of the glory of God. Or it may be that you need to come forward and commit your life all over again to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, grace is here. The blood of Jesus is here. We are at the mercy seat because Jesus Christ is our propitiation and He's present in this place. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bring your faith. Meet with grace.